I don't know if you've ever been in a situation or been in nature someplace that just was breathtaking. I've seen the sunset come up, or the sun come up over the Rockies. I've seen the sun set on some beautiful oceans. I've been on a boat in the middle of the Pacific and seen the Milky Way and been able to see those things that God has made. David said in Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3, he said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" See, nature is designed to be able to cause us to reflect on God. Nature should point us, our faces up to God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse." Nature is worth our consideration. We're talking about four words in the life of faith. And our first word this evening will be consideration, things that we need to consider. We consider nature, and we look at nature, and nature points us to God. We look at nature and nature points us to the things that can be seen about God, but that's not enough. We can't just, you know, maybe you've heard this said, "I go to nature, nature is my church," right? That's where I go to encounter God. And maybe you can do that, but that's not all, right? I mean, that's not the end of what we need. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's that truth that we need, right? It is that truth that we need to know the truth of God, to know the truth of the Christ, of salvation, of the church. And that's what Christ came to give to us. And so when we talk about those things, people respond in different ways, right? The Bible is not without its examples on how people have responded. In Acts chapter 26, we have on one occasion two people responding. In Festus, as Paul was giving his account in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 24, he says, "While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus, in a loud voice, as though to interrupt, says, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth.'" I utter words of sound reasoning, of sober truth. And maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've talked to somebody and said, "You're crazy. I don't, you know, it's not conventional wisdom to believe in God. Science doesn't support creation." So there's all those kinds of things that people say whenever we're trying to talk to them. It's that voice that says, "You're crazy. You're crazy." In the same setting, Paul said to King Agrippa, who was sitting there, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." In verse 27, Agrippa replied, "In a short time, or almost, you persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in short or long, not only you, but also those who are hearing me this day would be just as I am." That is to say, just a Christian, but without these chains. Paul had the opportunity to speak to many kings and nobles, but in the time that he was speaking to them, in their minds, they were poor and destitute in the knowledge of God, and he was bringing that knowledge to them. But what's interesting is even Paul had some things to consider, right? Even Paul had some things to think about one time. On the road to Damascus, you know about Paul's encounter with Christ. "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the goad?" as the King James would say. And some of us are still kicking against that goad. God is saying, "Here's where you need to go," but we kick against it. But Paul is brought low. In verse 8 of chapter 9, he says, "Saul got up from the ground." There's a lot to be said about getting up off the ground. Have you ever been knocked to the ground? Have you played sports? There was a time I was playing sports, and I thought I was pretty hot stuff. Of course, you would think that. And then somebody hit me from out of nowhere. Does that ever happen to you? Maybe not. It did me. Out of nowhere hit me, and all of a sudden I'm getting up off the ground. I didn't know I had been thrown to the ground, but I was getting up off the ground. And Paul here, he said, was getting up off the ground. He had an encounter with God that brought him low, an encounter with Christ, and it took him to the ground. He was brought to the house on the street called Straight and was there for 3 days. For 3 days, he couldn't see anything. For 3 days, he did not eat. or drink anything for 3 days. What do you think that Paul was thinking about in that time on those 3 days? What was he considering? So there are many things that we need to be considering. We need to be considering our life, and when we look at the Bible and look at the truth of the Bible, we need to be considering our life in relationship to that truth. We need to be considering the Bible in relationship to what we thought was correct, what we thought we understood. And Paul was very much doing that in that time. And it was Ananias who came to him and said, "Brother Saul, Christ has told me to come and preach to you, teach to you, and to teach you the way." And so he came to Saul and taught him. But it's honest consideration that we should move us to the next word. Honest consideration of the Word of God should move us to the next word, and that is conviction. Not conviction where I know, but conviction where we've been convicted of sin. You know, you're not going to make change unless it's uncomfortable. How many of you have your, like, personal bubble, and you're in a line, and somebody gets into that personal bubble? Like, some of us have different, like, personal bubble space. But when somebody comes into that bubble, what do you normally do? Move away, right? Unless they're a close talker. How many of you have talked with a close talker? You can't, like, back away, and you need to make sure you're backing away to where you're not backing yourself into a corner with a close talker, right? Because when you back up, what do? They get close, right? So it's that uncomfortableness should move us to change. In Acts chapter 2, there were some that were convicted. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37, when Peter was preaching, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that this, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you have crucified." And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, or pricked in the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, or they said to Peter, "Brethren, what shall we do? What can we do since we've done this thing?" They were convicted. They were pierced to the heart. The voice of the Word of God should convict souls, but it doesn't always do that. There were some in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, who heard the same message, and it said their heart was torn, was rent, because their heart was hard, and they stoned Stephen. But it's the message that should have an effect on people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Corinthian church was struggling with a lot of things. They were struggling with worship a lot, some other sins they were dealing with, but they were struggling with worship. And actually, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they thought speaking in tongues was the most awesome spiritual gift to have. If you could have a spiritual gift, you wanted to be able to speak in tongues, because that was where it was, okay? And so Paul was teaching them in verse 23 that if somebody comes into the assembly and you're all speaking tongues and there's no interpreter, and when we remember, when we're talking about tongues, we're talking about language that are known, not some spiritual language. Anyway, not like today, all right? So we're talking about actual languages that were being spoken. If there's not an interpreter, verse 23 says, they're going to think you're crazy. Verse 24, he says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall to his face and worship God, declaring that God certainly is among you." That's what the word, when it's heard, considered, and understood, it should convict the heart. It should make changes. It should have that kind of response to an honest heart. And that's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts of intents of the heart." That's why it's able to do that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That's what the sword, that's what the Spirit, the Word of God can do. And so that's when it's spoken into a heart that is honest and open, can make those, take that conviction. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away." Now imagine you've been with Jesus for 3 years. He's been this great teacher. He's taught you so many things, shown you so many things. You're with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now he's talking about, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. I'm leaving." You understand what I mean? He's going to be gone, right? So, short time coming back, but then gone, okay? So, but when he talks to them, he said, "If I don't go away, then the Helper will not come." There's a benefit into him leaving. He said, "I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And we know that the Holy Spirit did that. It was the work of the Holy Spirit to disseminate truth And we can still have that same truth written today in the copies of our Bibles. It still convicts. The word must still be convicting on a heart that is honest and open to consider the truths that are there. In Matthew chapter 19, we have a situation where it is possible to be convicted and just stay there. We're talking about moving through these things. We start with consideration. I consider the things God has done, and if I have an open and honest heart, then I will be convicted and move on in my faith. But if I'm convicted but I don't go anywhere, if I just stay convicted, then I'm in a very sorrowful place. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, we have this rich young ruler. If you put all the accounts together, we figure out who this guy is, this rich young ruler. And he asked him, Lord, what must I do that I can have eternal life? And he says, you know, you need to keep the Old Testament. And he says, I've done all those things. And he said, all right, this you lack. Sell everything and follow me. And he wasn't asking anything of this man that he had not asked of his other disciples. To become a disciple of Christ in that way was to leave everything behind and follow Christ unconditionally. And he asked him to do that very thing, sell everything and follow me. He was convicted. He knew he needed to go to Christ for the answers. He was convicted. But that's all it was conviction. In verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. It is possible to stay in the situation where I'm convicted of sin, I know I'm doing wrong, and I don't do anything about it. And if I continue to stay there, what happens to my heart? It becomes heavier and heavier. And that feeling of guilt, that feeling of conviction begins to sort of wear away. And it doesn't hurt so much anymore to hear that. It doesn't feel that bad to hear that anymore. And the word that was once working on a soft heart is now trying to work on a heart that has hardened itself to that convicting word, has hardened itself to that message. And so we need to make sure that we move on from conviction and move into conversion. Our third word tonight, Paul and Barnabas did a lot of work, obviously, in the New Testament, and we look in Acts and see their great works. And it's in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 3. It says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. The word there, conversion, is epistrepho. It could be translated as a big turn. It is a big turn. So you could read this in saying, talking in detail about the big turn, the big change of the Gentiles. Why would that bring great joy? Obviously, we have great joy when somebody comes to Christ. Even heaven rejoices over those who have turned. But it was a big deal in that time for a Gentile who was polytheistic, who believed in many gods. It was a practice of that time not to just leave a god and follow another. It was just to add more gods onto the ones you already believed in. You know, the Romans didn't have anything new as far as gods were concerned. They just adopted the Grecian gods and just kind of put everything together and said, hey, well, let's rebrand them and they're ours. It's great. All right. So mythology. Do you guys study mythology anymore? Not anything? All right. It's probably best. But as you look at the mythology at that time, they moved on and they just adapted those things. They didn't change. They would just add things on to what they already believed. But for those to be converted, to make a big change in their life, and to follow one God, and to follow the true God, was a big deal. Was a big deal for a Greek to do that. And so the Gentiles were coming to Christ. And we see throughout Acts this whole, what do we do with the Gentiles, and the Gentile conversions, and those things that are happening. That was kind of our origins as far as people coming into the church, being grafted in. And so they made a big deal of it. More and more we see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 35, Peter was preaching. And now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came also to the saints who lived in Lydda, where there he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed, because it's messy. It's interesting, it says get up and make your bed. Not just get up and walk, get up and make your bed. That's a lesson to everybody, make your bed. So after a while, he decided eventually he'd get up. The text says he immediately got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. That is the same word we looked at earlier. They made that turn to follow God. And then in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 23, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, so we read it earlier and we talked about in Acts chapter 7, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. And so there was the persecution of Christians. You know, we think about Romans being those great persecutors, right? Those Romans, the persecuted Christians. It wasn't the Romans who did it first. The Jews started it, right? It was the Jews that started that persecution. And we see here, because of that persecution, it was spread out into other areas, and it was scattered. And so they made their way to other areas, and they weren't silent in what they did. As they went to these places, they continued teaching, they continued talking about the things they had learned. Some to Jews alone. Verse 20 said, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. There's that word again, that big turn, making that change to follow God. And so the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Make that change, remain true to the Lord. So here's the conversion. I turn from where I am and turn to God to follow Him. I make that big change. But what does conversion look like? What does that look like? And the Bible gives us, again, more examples of that kind of example. In Acts chapter 8, verse 34, we see the conversion of the eunuch, right? And so this is what it looks like. Philip goes up to the cart in verse 34 and asked him, what do you read? Do you understand thou art reading, as the King James would say. And the eunuch answered Philip in verse 34, please tell me, of whom does a prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began, from the scripture, he preached Jesus unto him. Verse 34 and 35, there were some things that this eunuch was considering. Here's a person who has the Word of God open and reading it. He's considering these things, and he said, who is this prophet talking about? What is he talking about? And so from that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. It's interesting, when he preached Jesus unto him, what was included in that preaching? As we read in verse 36, as he went along from, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? So when you preach Jesus, what's included in the message? Water. Look, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And so he said, and Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here is considering the message. Here is conviction. I've been convicted of that message. Look, here's water. What hinders me from changing who I am right now? What hinders me from being a part of what God has promised? What hinders me from being a part of what's been promised for thousands of years, the salvation of man? What hinders me? Here's everything I need. What hinders me? Conviction. And then conversion. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as a eunuch, and he baptized him. And he came up out of the water. The Spirit snatched Philip away, was beamed away someplace else, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Conversion. Went on his way rejoicing. But you know, we can get stuck in conversion. You understand what I'm saying? We can get stuck here too. I've been baptized into the Lord, and I'm good. I'm in, right? I am inside the pearly gates, people. I've been baptized. I'm good. I can sit down now. And so for some, the end is baptism, and that's only the beginning. That is only the beginning. We must move on to consecration. Move on to consecration. We'll see kind of what that means. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, and Peter talks a lot about, to this audience as children. As in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "As like newborn babes, desire the pure milk so that you may grow in respect to salvation." It is not that we're just baptized, but we need to grow in respect to salvation. And 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts." That's that big turn. That's that change which were yours in ignorance. Before you considered these things, you were ignorant of these things. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Not in just some things. I'm going to be holy in these areas, but when I'm in this place, I won't be so holy. Right? I need to be holy in all things. All things I do, I need to have holy behavior, because it is written, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." If we're called to be like God, we need to be holy like Him. This idea of being holy or consecration is the idea of being set apart for something special. All those things that were in the temple and the tabernacle, and those things that were in connection with worshiping God, those things were consecrated to God. Those things were holy and set apart. They could not be used for anything common. You couldn't use something that was in the temple for just having a picnic someday. You know, that was a holy cup or a holy plate or holy things used for God. But how are we made to be sanctified? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 10, "By this we have been sanctified," purified, consecrated is the idea, "through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." In verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." We are sanctified in the body of Christ. We've been consecrated through the blood of the body of Christ, and we're baptized into that body, Romans chapter 6. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" And so we're made part of Christ because of that, consecrated through baptism. But it is not just that we're baptized, but we need to continue to grow in respect to salvation, grow and be holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul talks about this life as running a race. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" They all run. "But only one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may win, that you may receive the prize." Salvation is a gift, not the prize. When I'm baptized into Christ, I'm just rounding the corner. I'm making a big turn. It's not time to sit down and rest. We're in a race. The race has just begun. The reward comes after death. The prize is heaven, and we're racing towards that. And sometimes we get those things confused. "Well, I've received the prize." Well, you have not quite yet received the prize. We need to continue in the race that we have started. In part of consecration, Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 26, talking about things that are consecrated, he says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His." There should be comfort in that. The Lord knows those who are His. I don't have to have approval from brother so-and-so. I don't have to have approval from anybody else. The Lord knows those who are His, and there's comfort in that. "And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness, not be anywhere near it." And he had mentioned actually some people earlier who had not abstained in verse 17, or abstained from wickedness. In verse 20, he said, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor." Now, my mom had special china. Do y'all parents have those? Some of you ladies have those? Like the special stuff that you only get out for guests and special guests? Like maybe in your, I don't know, like you start off with people that are special guests and you put out the fine stuff maybe, and then they come over often enough that you can just put out your other china, the maiden china, you know, that kind of stuff, right? because they're family. You don't, it's not that, but there's that special stuff that you use for special occasions. It's likewise in the big house. He says there's stuff that's used for special occasions, those things that are for honor. And there's things that are like wooden bowls and plastic cups, earthenware things that can break and nobody cares. Do you have that kind of stuff too? Yeah, if it breaks, nobody cares. I bought it at the dollar store. Nobody cares about that. And so in this case, he said, there are those things that are for honor, vessels of honor, and then vessels of dishonor, some honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, abstains from the wickedness, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Four words in a life of faith. I consider, I'm convicted of sin, I'm converted, and I'm consecrated, and here's where I need to be. I need to be where I can be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master. If I'm sitting down after conversion, am I useful to the master? Have I yet become a vessel of honor? And he goes on to talk about fleeing youthful lust, fleeing these things we need to be abstaining from. But foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind, able to teach, patient with when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses, consider these things, may come to their senses, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So it is us who are useful for the master's work. We're able to share that message with other people so that they can come to their senses, they can consider the message that God has given all people and escape from doing the will of Satan and turn, make that big change to do the will of God. We should all strive to be a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. And there are many ways, many things that we need to be considering in our life. But what I want to ask you tonight is, where are you? Where are you? Are you still considering? And that's a good place to be. There may be some, though, here tonight that are considering these things. These things are on your heart right now, and you're thinking about the message, this truth, this sober truth, as Paul put it. Some of you may be convicted and haven't made a change yet. You're convicted, you're sitting there, and you haven't received the joy that comes from being converted, making that big turn toward God, because you're still stuck in conviction. I've sinned. How can God love me? How can God love a sinner? Oh, wretched man that I am. If we're stuck in conviction, that's what's on our hearts and minds. And God's saying, no, that's not where you need to be. He's made everything ready for us to be truly converted and converted into him and becoming his child. But not just converting and sitting down, not just going across the threshold. And you know, you've heard people talk about running and that you don't run to the line. What do? You run through it, right? You don't just run up to meet it. How many of you have watched videos of people that celebrated too early, perhaps in football or track events, who started doing that little kind of double step, saying, look, you know, I have arrived, I've already won this thing, and they fall down? Have you seen that? Have you seen people that, like, knock over the hurdles when they're running? And you know, which incidentally, you can knock over all of them, it's still fine. You don't disqualify if you knock them over. It just looks bad if you do. But sometimes we are in a situation where we've been converted and we're celebrating too early. We're not done yet, right? We're still in the battle. We're still in the thick of it. We're just rounding the corner. We've just made the big turn. The prize is after we die. The prize is laboring until death. The prize is laboring together in those things. And as we live a life that's consecrated, completely changed, useful for the master, we need to ask ourselves tonight, am I truly useful for the master's service? Can he use me in his service? Can I do what he's asked me to do? Those things we need to be on our heart. In Psalm chapter 19, as we read the first section of Psalm 19, the psalmist goes on to write, The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And so tonight you may be in a situation where you have been warned. You have been warned. I remember getting, you know, you ever get the message from your parents, like the text, do this. That's the, you have been warned. Something needs to change, right? And the message from God is that we've been warned. Here's the message. But there is great reward in following our Lord and Savior and making that change. Tonight, if you need to make a change, please come now as we stand and as we sing.